Well, good morning, Swift, brothers and sisters in Christ, and all others who are participating in today's worship service. You might have heard a lot of crying happening a moment ago in the background there, and I am happy to say that my background has changed a little. You might be familiar with this. This is at Pastor Vincent's house. We are celebrating. We are able, actually, just to be with a few of us here at Pastor Vincent's house again, and that's quite a blessing just in its own, and we're very thankful. And so just before we start here on the message for today, please remember that we're going to have communion, the Holy Communion, after the sermon today. So if you haven't prepared your bread and cup, please do so, and we'll share in communion afterwards. I hope some of you have remembered last week's topic as we look at this screen. I hope you can see it clearly on the screen there. Last week, we started off a series that I've been speaking about that I really was touched with the seminary school to bring this to Swift and to share this over a four-week period of time, and that is worldview. And in fact, worldview, as I explained it, was like us going to an eye specialist. And when the eye specialist, you go in an eye specialist, if any of you, I think most of us have worn glasses in our lives, and you go in and they test you and they start putting on these test glasses to see whether you can see or not. And they get you to walk around and you're sort of blurry and it's not quite clear yet. Anyway, it's kind of like that process. But here, what we've been speaking about is like every week we're talking about a different lens, and there are four lenses through which we see the world. This is the way we view our world. And it has a huge impact on the decisions we make, especially the moral decisions that we make in our lives. And so it really is important for us to be challenged. And this is the point of these 4 weeks, is to challenge you and challenge myself to look at these areas and to say and to ask the question, are the lenses through which I view the world clear, or are they not? Now, last week, we spoke about the first lens, and that lens was about source, the source of our truth, the source of the truth that we view. And we established, and hopefully all of us have committed through this week of meditating upon this, that God's word, the Bible, is the truth. And that is the truth that I am going to see the world through, because it has a true impact on everything else. And if we stand with the truth of God, if we believe that the word of God is God-breathed, that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we trust emphatically in the word of God, and that it is all true, that it is infallible, inerrant word of God, then the way we see the world will be different. Now, I want to remind you that if you haven't come to that conclusion, at least over the last week, it will completely impact the next three lenses through which we are going to look. Because if you haven't established that first lens, everything else that I'm speaking about is then distorted. And we will see actually how that works. And so in the next few weeks, so we're going to continue. Today I'm going to be speaking about the second, which is origins. And the question is, where do we come from? Where are we from? The third week and next week, I'm going to speak about purpose. In other words, why are we here? And then the last week, we're going to talk about destiny. In other words, what is ahead? What is after death? And so as I was preparing this week, you know, as we're talking about where are we from kind of question, now I remember my father. My father grew up, and my mom and dad both grew up in the UK, and we're in the Second World War. My father lost his first dad to the war, and so his mother just couldn't afford to raise him, and so put him in an orphanage. And then he was adopted by a second family. Then the second father died in the army, in the war, and his second mother had to marry another father. So he actually had three fathers and two mothers by the end. And I saw the toll that that had on my father, and in the sense there was a stage he went through where he really just wanted to know who was his true biological mother and father. And of course, by this time, they passed away. But we can see with human beings, we have this, what is it? It's an inherent desire to know where we are from, not just our own biological parents, but the world has been exploring through science in all sorts of ways. Where did we originate from? Now, this is the question. This is the lens that has a huge impact. It depends on what you believe and where we came from that really has an impact on our lives. So we're going to share that today. And so we're looking at this lens. It's this lens that's called origins, where we come from. And so I'm going to ask you straight off, what sources of truth do you and I allow to shape our perspectives of where we came from? What truths are you basing it on? Now, again, some of you know that we homeschooled our kids, Jesse and I, for 7 years. And there was a program that we used. It was called My Father's World. It was really great. It was a Christian program where we studied all of the subjects, but helped to include areas from the Bible. And this is one area that my son Sean and I studied together, and that was really a blessing for both of us. And it was about this issue of evolution and creation. So it's the creationist's point of view and the evolutionist's point of view. This is the greatest of the two discussions that are in the world. But at this time, in most of the schools, you will not hear any more about creationist's version. All we see is, in fact, evolution. It's all about evolution theory. Nobody talks anymore in the schools. Kids are not educated to that. And so at school, in the homeschool, we really enjoyed it because we presented both views, all the facts, how people are viewing this from the Bible and from the world, and then allowed my son to make that decision, to come to that conclusion of what he would believe. In other words, what is his worldview? Now, us as parents, we know that the schools are teaching our kids, in fact, emphatically, they say, this is the truth. The truth is evolution. Now, I want to share with you, because I wanted to share that I don't want to talk all about evolution today. I just want to give us the heart of evolution here. And so I went and I found from online just one paragraph, and I'm going to read this to you, of basically the gist of evolution and what our kids, and in fact, we are every day being told is true. And this is taken from a website called How It Works. It's basically a science website that has an introduction. So this is the introduction. I'm just going to read this. It says here, billions of years ago, according to the theory of evolution, chemicals randomly organized themselves into a self-replicating molecule. One molecule. This spark of life was the seed of every living thing we see today. That simplest life form, through the process of mutation and natural selection, has been shaped into every living species on the planet. So I just read that from basically something that the education that our children, and in fact many, are getting regarding this, and in fact is the common acknowledgement of people, and believe it or not, a lot of Christians as well, that this is where we came from. Now, the core, I'm not going to go over all evolution and what part of evolution actually is, you know, okay and what's not, but this is the core. The core is the question that, is there a greater being, an intelligent being that was capable of intelligent design, a creator who created everything and created us, especially humans? Is there a being that was capable of creating us? Or does that being exist? This is the biggest question. And this is what impacts the lens through which we see. Now, evolution says no to that question. It says, no, there is no higher being that created all these things. Evolution does not believe in miracles. Evolution says that everything can and must be explained through proof or evidence. Now, we talked about this last week about the modernist view and the postmodernist. I remind you that the modernist view was basically previously that they based everything on science, that everything had to be proven by fact. And a lot of Christians came into and say, no, you've got to prove, or non-Christians, you've got to prove that the Bible is true. You've got to prove that God actually exists. And this is why many modernists as such find it difficult to accept. And then you have the postmodernists, of course, which are more now, they're sick and tired of science trying to tell them, because they've seen science continue changing the hypotheses, changing, in fact, or proving certain theories wrong. The fact, in fact, that science or evolution cannot explain why humans make moral choices they do. They can't explain why things are so bad in this world. And so we had at a time, we had different Christians that tried to prove through different methods that in fact the Bible was true. You had one called Josh McDowell. I think some of you might have heard of him, but it's a great book, in fact, he presents all the evidence. But then later on, he wrote his second version of the book, which actually addresses more of the postmodernists and adjusts the way that he addresses people on seeking the truth. And some people with evolution kind of like stand halfway between. And these, I'm talking about Christians. They sort of, they believe in God, or they say they believe in God, but then they try to play with the story of evolution and then say, no, yeah, I don't really believe in miracles. And yeah, things may be advanced over a long, long period of time. And then they dilute, in fact, what the Bible tells us about our living God. That he's an all-powerful God, in control, that he can speak things into existence. And that many people, in fact, over the years, have watered down the image of God and this being who created all things. And so I'm going to ask you again another question. I'm challenging you throughout this whole of the 4 weeks. Do you really believe that God created all things? Do you believe that he can speak something into existence from nothing? Do you believe that he created human beings specifically in his likeness? And so now we're going to turn from this evolutionist viewpoint to look at the Bible. Now I'm going to remind you that last week we talked about the first lens of truth. If you do not believe that the Bible is the whole truth in these areas, then you will not see clearly. But if you have committed to say that the Bible is my truth, I seriously hope last week, in fact, some people wrote to me very challenged that they think they need to read the Bible all the way through for the first time. Because many of us haven't even read the whole Bible. So how can we really know this God who we believe in? And so if you haven't got through that first lens and it's not in focus, it's going to impact everything I'm saying here today. So let's look at the truths of, I'm trying to take it and simplify it as best as possible for you today to be encouraged to seek God, to clean this lens, to see clearly. So I've got some scriptures up there for you to see, first of all. And there's one thing that I have to clarify off the bat. There are some people that believe that God created Jesus. Jesus only came into existence when he was born in this world. And some people seem to believe that still. Let's just read what Jesus said in a few verses and clarify that first of all. It says here, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus said these words in the high priestly prayer before he went to the cross, before he was betrayed and died upon the cross. There's this lengthy prayer, but in there he said there, before the world began, he acknowledged and he says that, "I, Jesus, belonged with the Father. I was with the Father even before the world began." Then again, in verse 24, in chapter 17 of John, he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before creation of the world. I hope this clarifies you. If you believe in Jesus, this is what Jesus said. He was before even the beginning of this earth, this world. So having clarified that, let's again look at how Jesus viewed, in fact, the old scriptures. And this kind of touches on a little bit about that truth. Is the Bible the whole truth? This is what Jesus said about, in fact, what we're looking at, the creation of the world in the beginning of it. When the Pharisees came to Jesus, it says this. Some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and to test him. They asked, is it lawful for man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And Jesus answered and he says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Now, Jesus was quoting this from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the first two chapters of scriptures or the Old Testament scriptures. And that Jesus, without any doubt in his mind, believed that that was true. Now, he is the Creator. He was with the Creator in the beginning. And these are the words that he said to the Pharisees. And we can also see that Jesus quoted many scriptures from Genesis. Jesus had complete faith in the account of Genesis because he knew that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is true. And so now we're going to transition into Genesis, and we're going to come to the very first verse in our Bibles. Now, I really hope that all of you have at least read the first four words in your Bible. What does it say? It says there, in the beginning, God. Wow. Profound, huh? In the beginning, God. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe the very first few words? Now, if you may be evolutionists and you don't like it, you probably get to those first few words and you just put the Bible down. But here we see that God, the very word God here, is taken from the Hebrew word Elohim, which actually is plural. It's a plural God, not a singular God. And I point out that, and he said there, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now we know that Jesus is with God in the beginning. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. And later on in chapter 1, we see of Genesis that God said, then God said, let us, plural, make mankind in our image, in our likeness. All plural. Now, the first thing we're establishing here is the Creator. Do you believe that there is a Creator, God, who created all things? This is the God in whom we believe. And so the focus, the very focus in the very first sentence we can see is who? It is not humans. It is not other things. But the focus of the whole Bible is God. And this is where many Christians seem to read the Bible incorrectly because they want to come to the Bible to find things for themselves in a very selfish manner instead of seeking the God of the Bible. It's God's story. It's God's scripture, his word, his truth. Now, I'm not going to take you through the whole of Genesis 1 and 2. I really hope that everyone has read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 before. But just generally, I want to say quickly that in Genesis 1, it shows just how simplistically it was placed. Now, Genesis 1 wasn't trying to prove any scientific fact. It's not taken from how it was created. It was just merely stating the facts of what God did. That he spoke and things came into being. And this is kind of like when we see the way it's laid out in Genesis 1, we can see that this can only be an intelligent being who did this. And we see from day 1 to day 3, in fact, God establishes these environments for which day 4 to day 6, he then fills these environments. Day 1, he causes light and darkness to be separated into light and darkness, day and night. In other words, he prepared the expanses of the heaven to receive something else later. In day 2, he then divided the sky and the ocean so that we have an environment for certain living beings and another environment, certain animals and others in the sea. Then in day 3, he then created land from the sea, and he separated that sea and the land, and then he established the environment on the land so that what he created next would be able to live in that land. And so from day 4 to day 6, we then see God filling that which he'd prepared. The sun, the moon, and stars filled the expanses in sense of the heaven to bring light to the earth. Day 5, he created the birds to fly in the air that he'd just prepared, and the fish in the sea. And then on day 6, he created the animals and the beasts and the insects and all to live on the land. And finally, lastly, he created man and woman, humans, to live there. Again, the core issue that we are asking is there a greater intelligence capable of intelligent design, a creator who created us? Evolution, again, I remind you, says no, that this is not possible. And I believe in miracles, and evolution doesn't want to explain anything unless it has specific evidence. But let's listen to what God's word says. Let's turn it to Hebrews. This is in the New Testament, in the Hebrews chapter 11, which is in fact this hall of faith. This chapter speaks about faith. And God loves people who have faith, right? That's the point of it all, faith. Let's see what it says about these words. In the very beginning of chapter 11, it says this now. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, God created everything that we just went through, and you can see on the screen there, out of nothing. I'm challenging, do you believe that? Now, if you have a lot of doubt, that means that your first lens in that might need some contemplation. Do you believe that? And so we walk forward in this understanding of the next part of it. We have the Creator. The Bible tells us we have a Creator, God, who created all things, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who created all things out of nothing in the heavens and on the earth. And we see now the created, and the response of the created to what God created in a sense. Let's first turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. And I want to clarify something here. It says here, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his external power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. This verse here, Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, and he is saying here that many people, though they can see all of this amazing creation of God, that they choose not to believe. They are without excuse because God has presented everything in what He's created so that we should be in awe that there must be an intelligent designer of what we live in and see and everything. Now, the verses before this said that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. In other words, God has made it very plain and easy to see His great work, that there is a God who created all things. And yet, so many people choose, and this is a conscious choice, that lends one not to believe. Now, we see in Romans 1 that it shows what happens to people like this. When people choose not to acknowledge God, we see that they don't glorify God. It says there in chapter 1 of Romans. It says then they go on to worship idols. In fact, they worship the very things that God created. They worship idols or things that they have made out of what God created and go and worship them. They serve the created instead of the Creator. And shameful, then it goes that they people degrade from that and they then commit shameful, unnatural lusts. And then it says there, eventually God, seeing that they have completely and utterly made their choice not to believe in Him, He gives them over to their sinful desires, their shameful lusts, their depraved minds, and they deteriorate. So in other words, that worldview is completely and utterly blurred, and they are seeing something different to what the Scriptures say and what the real truth is in the Bible. Now, I'm going to continue on this to show you King David. King David was a man after God's heart. He wrote so many psalms, and I'm just going to quote one of these. When he was staring up at the heavens, when he was looking at this creation, this is the response that comes from people who realize that there is a God who created all these things. Read this. It says here in Psalm 19, 1 to 4, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. And he goes on and on. I mean, what a beautiful way to respond to God's creation. What a creator we have. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hand. Yes. God created humans differently so that they could have the ability to actually appreciate what God had created. This leads us to the next point here. I've put in there the relationship because I want us to understand. We've been asking this question of our origins and said, where are we from? Well, we just answered this. We've said we are from the Creator. The Creator who created all these things, the Creator who created what King David marveled at a moment ago. Yet, the important thing to know is we are special in God's eye. We are incredibly special. We are not what evolution says we come from monkeys or apes and eventually come here. It's no wonder a lot of our children act the way they do, because they're told that's who we are and where we came from. This, I just want to touch on the heart of God in the creation process that's explained in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, the very first two books of the Bible. the heart of God when he created man and woman. Now we're going to turn to something that maybe many of you haven't noticed before. But in Genesis 1, I don't know if you've ever noticed in many versions of the Bible, they differentiate between prose, in other words, what's just language written, normal language, and what is poetry. And you'll notice that throughout the whole of Genesis 1, most of it is in prose. In other words, just a general factual stating of the facts. But when he comes to this very verse that you see on the screen, Genesis 1:27, hopefully your Bibles are written for this so that you know it's in poetry. Because when it comes to poetry, God speaks from the heart. The rest of it, which is in prose, is normally from an intellectual perspective to speak to the mind. But when it comes to poetry, it's a language that is something to stir up the heart, to speak to the heart. And so we see that when God comes to this part of speaking to Moses, because Moses is the one who wrote down Genesis 1 and 2, that he showed this, he broke out in a sense into poetry as he spoke of his creation of human beings. And this is what he said. He says, so God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them male and female. He created them. It was written in a poetic fashion. In other words, there's a passion, there's a heartfelt passion for his created man and woman, which is very different from the rest of it. It was all good, yes, but there is something special about humans that he created. And then we go on to chapter 2. Of Genesis. And you'll see that chapter 1 actually portrays creation from above, from God's standpoint, looking down, and it's merely a factual, in a sense, creation of all the things. As he goes to Genesis 2, that viewpoint now starts to come to earth. And it's like God is standing there right on earth, and now is a part, now is explaining the intricacies of how he actually created certain things. And especially in chapter 2, he speaks of how he created man and woman. And at this time, it moves from the word Elohim. He adds now in chapter 2, Yahweh. And he actually adds both words, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh is in fact the Lord, as you've seen in the scripture there. Then the Lord, Yahweh, God, Elohim in plural. Whenever he uses the word Yahweh, that's used, it is a very intimate term. It was the term that God used when the burning bush was burning, and Moses then saw the burning bush in the desert, and he came into it, and God, and he said, now, who are you? And he says, I am the great I am, Yahweh. And Moses, when he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this account, he used in chapter 2 of Genesis, Yahweh Elohim. It's a very personal, intimate, for specifically humans to call God the great I am. So I wanted to point that out there. And in chapter 2, it says here, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He did not explain all this process with all the other things he created, but he made a special point at his special creation here. Why? He created man and woman in his own image. Very special. Different from all other creation. It goes on then to say, In verse 18 in chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to quote all of the scriptures there. Please go and read it all. But it shows just how caring God is. And he's concerned. He cares about his creation. In verse 18, he says there, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. There's this intimate concern for the man he had created. And then he says, it's not good for him to be alone. Let me create a helper. And of course, we know through the scriptures that he made Adam fall asleep. He took a bone from his rib and he created the woman from the rib of a man. What did the man see when he said the woman? He says, wow. And he was very pleased with that. Well, we can see through chapter 1 and 2, and especially chapter 2 of Genesis, the pinnacle of God's creation. That God created us with a mind to think about things, with emotions to feel and to understand the poetry, have a heart. And he also gave us a free will to choose. As we know, when he put in the Garden of Eden a choice to completely follow him, or just one choice to be disobedient by eating the fruit of the forbidden tree. But we know that in what he told the humans to do, he wanted them to be in a relationship with God, in a relationship with him, with the ability to, in fact, be in relationship with him, be in a relationship with each other. But then he also wanted us to be co-laborers to oversee everything else he created in the world, that we would be stewards of everything he created. Co-laborers with responsibility. And it is only an intelligent, created human beings that are capable, in fact, of responsibility and of interaction in such a personal way. Now, the scientists, of course, have been discovering things all the time. I love science. I really do. I love science because the more science really figures out what's going on, the more it aligns with the biblical word. I gave an illustration before that there's a South African scientist, a brain specialist, who in fact studied the brain all her life. And she said that there is one thing in common that even those who don't believe in God said, and they emphatically believe in their circles, that our brains are wired for love. And that every time we as human beings act out of anything that's not love, our brain secretes certain chemicals which throw us out of balance that in fact cause many diseases and sicknesses because we are not actually operating the way we were designed, or our brains were designed to work. These are just one. There's so many things I can go through from science that have just shown the amazing way God has created us. Our bodies are actually just walking miracles of a design from an amazing God. Again, I'm asking you this question. Do you believe that God created you? Do you believe he created you in his image? Or have you created God in your own image or in your own imagination? Now, I'm going to ask that question again, because many of us, and many Christians, in fact, stumble in this part of it. I'm asking you, have you created God in your own imagination? Many people who haven't really read the Bible through will come to many imaginations of who God is, and later on might find, when they look at the Bible or they come into the presence of God, that they had it all wrong, that this glass, this lens through which they're looking at, is completely and utterly murky because they do not believe in the truth. Now, I want to go back again to this relationship again. How do we respond to a God who has created? How do you respond to a God who has created us, human beings, you and I, in his image and for his caring love to us? Well, let's again look at King David, something else that he wrote here in Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. King David said this. He says, he's speaking to God. He says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I'm sure by now you know that I'm going to ask you the question again. Do you understand that full well. Do you know that full well? Just as King David said that. You know, we glorify God when we just see him for the truth of who he is. We glorify him when we acknowledge that he actually created us. We glorify him when we cry out to him and say, you created me, even in the womb. How beautiful is your creation. And I thank you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That honors God in such incredible ways. I'm talking about, this is the relationship. This is why I use the two words. It's a relationship. It's not about the created. It's about the special creation of God who we are, that we can respond in this way to God. And so what I want to point out right now is something very important. We asked the question because we said, where are our origins? Many times when we begin to explore our origins, we say, where are we from? I want to challenge you now that hopefully we have started to realize that the question is not where are we from, but who are we from? Because it is a relationship. That as we move from a where to a who, we realize this intimate relationship we can have with our Father who created us. Now, if you really believed that God is the creator of all things, that he created you, do you seek to know him? Do you have a personal relationship with the person who created you? Many don't. Sadly, I come to say, many don't, which speaks to the cleanliness of this lens, the second lens, that if we haven't come to this knowledge and understanding that it is God, a who created us, and that we should be in a very special relationship with him, then this lens, the second lens, is murky and not clear. We are created for a relationship, and our response to our Creator impacts the cleanliness of our lens. Now, many of you ask, well, what has this got to do? How does it actually impact us in this world? How does the second lens, why am I talking about the second lens? How does it actually impact the way we live in this world? How does it impact this worldview of things we see in this world? I want to explain to you something here. I love this slide, and I put this slide up here. I've taken it from David Pawson. He's a wonderful teacher, and you can go to his website and you can download all of this stuff for free. And I just love this one slide specifically because it speaks to the topic that I'm speaking to today, to help us to understand what impact this lens actually has on the way we look at the world, and the choices that we make in the world because of the way we view the world, especially moral choices. David Pawson has actually explained, he was talking about evolution and creation, which we've been speaking at. Now, evolution on the screen there basically depicts there is no God. There is no creator. We came from one cell and eventually developed by random chance, we have come about, and all species are the same. We kind of come from apes, that type of thing. And the difference between a God who created us. Now, let's just have a look at some of the things. It impacts the way we see and make decisions. The very first thing that he put on the screen there under creation is, if we believe that God created us, we make God our Lord. God is Lord in our life. But if we believe in evolution, if we do not believe there is a God, then it becomes man is Lord. I want you to ask the question, well, what impact does that have on my decisions in my life? Many people ask the questions, and I've had this debate with numerous people who have seen so many disastrous things happening in the world. Why are all these things happening? You know, why does God allow all these things to happen? Why are people getting killed? Why are there people murdering other people? You know, why are there wars going on? Now, I hope that this helps you to see the big difference between the lenses through which humans, in fact, view the world. Now humans are making it I am the Lord. I will decide. Then we go back to creation. The second point there is that the choice is a divine authority. We know that the authority lies with God, whereas evolution is human autonomy, or power or everything comes from humans, not from God. The next thing on there is absolute standards. God has absolute standard. We see his law. He has absolute standards, whereas under evolution, they are relative situations. In other words, when it's relative, it basically means the majority, relatively, the majority, I'm going to see that the majority believe in this, and so I'm going to choose to believe what the majority is believing. And so many of it is all relative. We're comparing person to person. I like that. I don't like that. I'm comparing things relatively. There is no absolute. The next thing is there, duty and responsibility. We've just seen how God created us with a duty and responsibility to be stewards of what he has created, to be stewards of what he's given us. And yet, under evolution, it is demands and rights. Haven't you heard it so many times? We have rights as human beings. I am now, it's been, I have rights. And people are fighting for rights as opposed to realizing that they have a responsibility in the world. This impacts our choices. The next thing there is infant dependence. Is we act like children who are dependent on a parent. We act in that dependence on God. We depend on him. Whereas in Revelation here, it says we adult independence. When we become adults, we are independent from anyone else. I am the master of myself. We see in creation that man is fallen. Now, this is the point. We see Adam and Eve were created in God's likeness, given a choice. But they made the wrong choice to eat from the forbidden fruit. And they fell away, and that was the time that we were split away from God. That our death, in essence, was that our spirit was no longer in unison with God. That we could not freely come into God's presence. And the impact of that has shifted us to this right perspective of evolution. We are, in fact, many times making decisions because we do not believe in God, because we haven't come to the truth. It is only when we believe through Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Savior, because God has given Jesus as the doorway to our relationship to be restored with our living God. And in that restoration of that relationship with God, we can now see the world through this lens. We realize that God, that man is fallen. But under evolution, no, man is rising. Man is getting better, creating more things. Man is getting is rising. Under creation, we see salvation of the weak. We see God telling us to care for the orphans and the widows and for those who are poor. There's a caring that happens in this because that is how God sees things, out of love. Whereas from evolution, it says, well, survival of the strong, survival of the fittest. How many times have their atrocities been accused out of racial betterness or saying that this race or that is not as good, or these species or these people are poor and therefore they are looked down upon because the strong, those with money, are those that have the power, and therefore it really is the survival of the strongest. We see there on under creation, under God, right is might. Righteousness, in other words, that which is right in God's eyes is power. Whereas under evolution, without a God, it is might is right. In other words, if I'm powerful in that, and I've got money in that, everybody else says, yeah, he must be right. Or if numbers say that it's the right thing, then it becomes right. We see there an under God peace. And of course, from all the things above, we see that evolution ends up in wars. Many people say, why are there so many wars, people killing each other? Hopefully, you're starting to give it, get an idea. Because man views the world this way, through this lens. We see under creation obedience, whereas under evolution it's indulgence. We see under creation, under God, there is faith, hope, and love, whereas under no God, there is fatalism, there's helplessness, there is luck. In the creation, there is heaven. In the no God, there is hell. Can you understand right now how big an impact the second lens is on our world? It impacts everything you see, all the things in the news that you see, why people make decisions they make. This elaborates because people see things through this lens. There's a lens on the right there. There's a lens on the left. It has a huge impact on the choices you make in life through what you truly believe. Now, as a Christian, I need to remind you that our lens, this second lens, can become dirty. It really can. When we do not seek God, first and foremost, our moral choices are then not based upon God because we seek God and His Word for those choices. We start to seek something else for our answer. Now, in the things that I've been saying there, in fact, many Christians who say they believe in God actually act very much like that on the right-hand side. That merely is because the lens through which you are seeing has become unclear. That you and I, in specific areas, have been impacted by schools, by parents, by the world around us that is telling us that this is right. The things on the right-hand side is what's right. Some people, even Christians, quote that various quotations that they use. God helps those who help themselves. I don't know if you've heard that saying. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says that. That comes from this evolutionist type of lens that has been placed on our eyes and murkied because we've started believing a lot of those things. Many of you youth have come out of this. You're going to go and face the world and you need to make choices. Are you going to make the choices on the left side of the screen to make that impact your choices in life? Or are you going to choose the right and to believe what everyone else is saying? Because you want to follow popularity. That will impact the way we see. Even decisions in the church, I can tell you, are impacted greatly because a number of people who are discussing things have this very murky lens that is impacting the way that they try to promote things, even in church. I am challenging us today, brothers and sisters. I hope you've realized that. And I'm asking you and myself, because I have meditated upon this over the last few weeks, and asking myself, are my lenses clean? And so in conclusion today, we've been talking about these lenses. The first lens we talked about last week was about the truth. Do you believe that the Bible is the truth, the full truth? That will impact your seeking of the truth in your life. And that through that first lens, we come to the second lens. So we're now seeing through the first lens into the second lens and through that lens. And now is the second lens of where we come from, where we came from, murky or clear? I'm challenging us today. Have you established it's not about where we came from, but who we came from? That it goes from an impersonal seeking to a very personal binding of God and a relationship through Jesus Christ with our loving God? And have you realized that God created us human beings different from all other species? That we are special. We are special. We are created in His likeness with a mind, with emotions, and with a will to choose. We are not robots. He has given us the will to choose. Do I want a relationship with Him or do I not? Do I want to seek Him in His Word and in His presence or not? We only know our origins as well as we know our Creator God. The more we seek God and know Him, the clearer this second lens becomes, because He is our Creator, who we came from. And I'm challenging you here today, brothers and sisters. Do you believe that God created us? If so, do you seek God, your Creator, to have a personal relationship with Him so that your lens may become clearer? In last week, do you seek God in His Word? Do you seek to know the truth in His Bible? This week I'm challenging you is, do you want to know God better through prayer? Do you pray to God? Ask God to help you. Through His Holy Spirit, He can help you. Do you believe that God created you and that through Jesus Christ, you can come to Him and have a personal relationship with Him? Are you seeking that in your life? Let us pray.